At our priest retreat 2 weeks ago, our retreat master invited us to reflect more profoundly on the human nature of Jesus. Now, since we have our seminarian here today, it'd be good to review our Christology. Remember that Jesus Christ is only a divine person, but he has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. The divine person of Jesus always acts, but he always acts through his two natures, his human nature and divine nature. We say in the divine praises, "Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man." Jesus Christ is 100% God, and he's 100% man. Hopefully I passed the dogmatic part of Christology at the seminary. Now, one of the places in the Gospels where we see clearly this union at the seminary, we call it the hypostatic union, this union between our Lord's two natures, his human and divine nature, nowhere do we see it more woven together than in the temptations of Jesus in the desert. Jesus experienced real temptations. In my language, his temptations were not fantasy, fiction, fake, or false. His temptations were not pretend, make believe, a myth, or mirage. Jesus experienced real human temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in every way that we are, yet never sinned." Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. They are real temptations, yet he never sinned. This morning, I want to take a closer look at our Lord's temptations. The first temptation, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." The Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was really, really, really hungry. Satan says, "You're hungry. Use your divine power to make a little bread." What could be wrong with that? What could be wrong with some warm sourdough bread and melting butter? What's wrong with that? The short answer? It's not my Father's will for me at the moment. What could be wrong with a delicious, juicy apple? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. A delicious, juicy apple. What could be wrong with that? Short answer. At this moment, God says he doesn't want me to eat from that tree. Jesus says man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus tells his disciples, "I have food to eat, which you do not know." And they're like, "Gosh, do you have a peanut butter sandwich in your backpack? What is this food to eat which you do not know?" And Jesus says, "Let me tell you, doing my Father's will is the food that sustains me." You see, here's the temptation. The temptation is to do our will, even if it's a good thing, instead of God's will. My good priest friend always tells me this all the time. He says to me, "You know, X, Y, or Z may be a very good thing, but," he says, "is it God's will for you right now?" That's the question. That's more difficult. What's wrong with a delicious steak on a Friday? What's wrong with a nice, juicy hamburger on a Friday? It's not what God wants for me right now. What's wrong with eating all kinds of food on Ash Wednesday? It's not what God wants for me on Ash Wednesday. He wants me to fast. What's wrong with another beer? What's wrong with another glass of wine? There's nothing wrong with that. But God doesn't want that of me right now. Another good priest friend says there's a hierarchy of goods. Not all goods are created equal. What's the most important good? Doing God's will. So sometimes we refrain from doing something good for something better, like God's will. Okay, so the second temptation, Satan doesn't get anywhere there. So Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple roof. And he tempts him. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself down. The Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen says it like this. If you're really God, Jesus, I dare you to do something heroic. Throw yourself off the temple and then just stop before you hit the bottom. Now that's something people can appreciate. It's the spectacular that people want. This temptation is all the more, well, tempting, isn't it? Because this is what Satan says. Satan says, Jesus, I know you want every person on earth to believe in you. Don't you? Don't you, Jesus? You do. I know you do. You want every person to believe in you. And not every person's going to believe in you if you work those little isolated miracles, which only a few people might possibly believe in you. Do something big. Do something big. Give everyone a Mount Tabor experience. Transfigure yourself before everyone in your glory. Show your divinity to everyone, not just Peter, James, and John. Do something big. Satan tempts Jesus again with the same temptation from the cross, doesn't he? When Jesus is hanging down on the cross, Satan says, come down from that cross, fly down from that cross like Superman. Then everyone will believe in you. If you are Superman and fly off the temple, every person will be compelled to believe in you. And isn't that what you want, Jesus? Oh, and that's the problem. Jesus doesn't want to compel our belief. He invites us to believe. He proposes, but he doesn't impose. If he flies around like Superman, then everyone would be forced to believe in him. He doesn't want that. He wants us to freely choose to believe in him. And so he doesn't give us the spectacular. He gives us something humble. Humble. Well, that temptation didn't work. So Satan tries one more time. Satan showed Jesus on top of a mountain all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he says to them, all of these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me. All of this is yours if the price is right. Now, this is something I haven't understood very well for all of these years of my priesthood. Jesus already has everything in the world. We pray so often, Psalm 24, verse 1, which begins, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world is the Lord's and those who dwell therein. He already has everything here. And he wouldn't kneel down and worship Satan. I've never understood this until just recently. I read something from Peter Kreef, the popular Catholic convert, philosopher, and apologist at Boston College. And he says what Satan is offering Jesus is the souls in hell. Now, you don't have to believe this, but this interpretation makes sense to me. Jesus loves passionately every soul in hell. He so wants every soul to be saved. As it says in Ezekiel 18:23, as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather rejoice when they turn from their evil way and live. And so Satan says, I know, Jesus, you want these souls. You love them so passionately. They are in hell. I will give them to you. You just have to do a tiny itsy-bitsy thing. Prostrate yourself and worship me. That's all you have to do. And they're all yours. See why this is a real temptation? The temptation here is to do something good by doing something evil. Doesn't a very, very, very good end justify an evil means? Isn't it right to do wrong sometimes? That's not what we believe. No, we believe that it's never possible to do evil so that good may come of it. Peter Kreef tells the story about the Jesuit priest in the 17th century in Japan. You know the story, right? The Jesuit priest went to bring people to the Catholic faith, and the Jesuit priests were arrested by the emperor, and the emperor said, I need you to take this crucifix and stomp on it and deny that you believe in Jesus. And the Jesuit priest says, no, I'm not going to do that. And the emperor says, stomp on the crucifix, deny that you believe in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship me as the emperor. And all of this will go away, otherwise you'll be killed. And the Japanese priest said, nope, kill me. The emperor said, maybe we'll try a different way. So the emperor rounded up all the new Christians, and he started martyring them in front of the priest, and said to the priest, you can save all those beautiful people over there that are being killed. You just have to do one tiny, teeny, itsy bitsy thing. Just stomp on that crucifix. And many of the priests did. Many of the priests said, nope, I will deny Jesus Christ. And they stomped on the crucifix. And they saved all those people. Is it right to do evil? The good may come of it. Jesus says no. See, well, that's a real temptation. Makes sense to me, right? So those are the temptations. The temptation to do something good, but that's not God's will for me at the moment. The temptation to force people to believe rather than to have them make a leap of faith. The temptation to do evil for a good end. Thanks be to God, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in every way that we are, yet never sinned and gave in. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So very true, isn't it? Thanks be to God that Jesus has a human nature. He was tempted just like we are, and he is able to help us who are being tempted. So when we're tempted to do something selfish and to give in to our own passions, when we're tempted to do our will, even if it's a good thing, instead of God's will, Lord, give me the grace to resist. When we're tempted to have everyone believe us and see us and notice us, when we're tempted to do something spectacular, where everyone notices us rather than doing something humble, Lord, give me the grace to resist. It is enough that God notices us, for your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When we are tempted to do something good, but by doing something evil, when we have a good end in mind, but can only get there by doing something evil, Lord, give me the grace to resist. Lord, give us the grace to resist all these temptations during this Lenten season. Please, we beg you, let us not fall into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Amen.